This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a community church located in Aurora, Illinois. For more information, go to orchardvalleyonline.com.
Well, good morning. Well, about 4 weeks ago, we began journeying through the scriptures to see what they have to say to us about our bling bling, about our money, about our stuff, about our things. And as we've discovered, the Bible has a lot to say about all of these things. And part of the reason for that, I think, is because we all have it, don't we? We all have it. Now, we may not all have the same amounts of stuff, but we all have things. We all have stuff. We all have money. We all have bling bling. And so since we all have it, God made sure that he said enough about it so that we could do a good job managing it in our lives. And so we spent some time in this series. In fact, one of the first things we talked about was how, thank God, he says a lot about our money and about our stuff because it's so easy to get lost financially. Oh, it's so easy. We find ourselves all of a sudden thinking, okay, I don't know where I'm at financially. I don't know where I got to where I'm at. I feel a lot of pressure. It's not necessarily because I don't make enough money. I just feel all this pressure, and I just don't know if I'm where I need to be. And we find ourselves lost. But, if you think about it, if there's any area of our life that we shouldn't be lost in, and we've said this before in the series, it's our money. Because our money is so black and white. I mean, your money is either there or it's not. You call your bank, you go online, you'll find out if you have money. Not always the same with everything else in life. A lot of gray areas with things like love, and all the men said amen. And all the women said, oh, you men are chicken, aren't you? All the women said amen. Man, sometimes love, emotions. Oh, emotions, lots of gray. But man, your money is either there or it's not. You're the only one putting it out. No one else, hopefully no one else is putting your money out than you. So you should know if you got it or not. It's black and white. But man, so God, because of his love, because of his grace, and because of him wanting to bless us in our lives, he's given us a lot of instruction as it pertains to our money. And here's the thing that's really important to remember. Don't forget this now. Okay, look, God doesn't need your money. Okay, God does not need your money, but what he does want and what he does need is your heart. And like we've been learning, our hearts and our money are connected. Everyone say connected. Now, your heart and your money, man, they're connected. And this is what Jesus was talking about in the scripture. I think we've probably looked at the scripture every week, but it's an important one. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Could we say the scripture together? Let's read it together. Go ahead. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be. So see, since your heart and your money are connected, man, it's important to God how we handle all of these things. Let's real quick this morning, let's go back the last couple of weeks and let's review a couple of things. Now, our first week, we learned something very important about becoming unlost in our lives and as it pertains to money. And so the first week, what I did, you might remember, I gave you all a homework assignment. I gave you a form to take home, and basically I put into your hands a tool to help you answer one very simple question. And that question is this: how much does it cost me to live in 1 month? How much does it cost me to live in 1 month? And see, here's why this is so important. Okay, now listen, here's why this is important. Because look, the opposite of being lost is not necessarily being found. When it comes to our bling bling, when it comes to our money, the opposite of being lost is figuring out where you are, so that you can get where you need to go. Really want you to grab that. And so anyway, if you missed that weekend, go online, download it, you can grab the form. We have it at the information booth. I would encourage you to do that. Now, we also learn that when it comes to all the stuff, all the things, all the resources, all the money, all of those things, we learn that all of it has come to us because we're so good looking, right? It's all come to us because we're so smart, right? No, it's all come to us from God. God is the one who brings blessings into our life, and that's what God wants us to recognize. God wants us to see everything we have in life as being a blessing from him. Well, we also learned that none of that stuff is ours. Say none of it. Oh, come on, now say it like you might actually believe that. Say none of it. None of it belongs to you. None of it belongs to me. It's all God's. God is the owner, and we are the managers, or as the Bible says, we are the stewards. And our goal, your goal, my goal, as managers, is to be faithful and good managers of all that is God's. And so if you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about what are the three big things you need to know about being a good steward. Well, first of all, what it comes down to is this. When it comes to the blessings, when it comes to the things that God brings into your life, it's okay to enjoy it. You don't have to feel guilty for being blessed. It's okay to enjoy the blessings that God brings into your life. But right along with that was the second thing I said, and that is that we have a responsibility to manage it well. So God says, okay, it's yours to enjoy. You enjoy it, but make sure that you manage it well. And then the third thing, somewhat of, I guess you could say, a sobering truth that we learned is that one day you and I will be held accountable for how well we managed God's stuff. One day you and I, as followers of Jesus, will stand before Him. And we will give an account of how well we've managed our stuff. And so anyway, we don't have time to get too much into that today. But if you missed it, again, go online, pick up the CD. And then last weekend was all about what? Does anyone remember our big theme last weekend? Weekend? Do you remember? Anyway, last weekend was all about what? Keeping what? First things first. Say it with me. Come on. Keeping first things first. Yes. And together, we journeyed through the scriptures. And we found a very common theme. Or you could say really an instruction that we've been given by God to keep first things first. God says, hey, it's all mine. I want you to recognize that, and I want you to keep first things first. And we found that this pertains to a lot of areas of our lives, but especially our money, our cha-ching, our dinero, our dollars. It pertains to our money. And so God says, hey, when it comes to your money, I want you to keep first things first. In fact, we looked at Proverbs chapter 3. Let's look at this again. Proverbs 3 verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the what part? What does it say? Oh, come on, say it again. The what? The best part of everything your land produces. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything that your land produces. And then it says, then He will fill your barns with grain and your vats. Everyone say vat. Oh, yeah, your vat will overflow with the finest vino. That's right. God says, if you put me first, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do great things on your behalf. So how do we honor God with our stuff? How do we keep God first? Well, we keep Him first by giving Him our best, by giving Him our first. Not by giving Him the leftovers, but by giving God our very best. And by giving Him our, we've kind of said this too, our first 10%. The Bible says our tithe, and that means 10%. And it's a tenth of what God brings into my life that I bring to the house of God that I'm a part of, the local church. And again, if you missed last weekend, I really want you to get the CD because I'll tell you what, I believe in this stuff. And I believe this stuff really works in our lives. And if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't sit here and tell you this. Money's too risky of a thing to teach if you really don't believe it. And so I would even say this, if you missed last Sunday, I will give you the CD at no charge. You can go by afterwards to the information center. We'll put one in your hand because I really want, this is life-changing stuff that I want you to get, and it's important to me that you get this into your hand. So stop by afterwards, get the CD, and listen to the stuff we've talked about last week. Well, today I'm gonna close out our series, Bling Bling, by allowing you to sit in on a conversation that I'm going to have with a friend of mine named John Grulo. John is a professional financial planner, and he is the president and owner of Lighthouse Financial Group here in Aurora. John has been with us before, always a real treat to have him here. And I think you're going to really enjoy listening in on our conversation today. We're going to talk about some things today that I think will really help you. And in fact, we might even, at the end, take a few questions from all of you. So as you're listening, jot down a few things and maybe a question or two that you have. Please make sure it's relevant to this series. Don't go back two or three series, okay? Stick with this one. And but feel free. At the end, if we have time, we'll take your questions, and hopefully John will do his best to answer those for us. Now, before we welcome John, I want to show you a short video clip of something that you're probably very familiar with. It's from the movie Titanic. Watch the screens. Wow, that's pretty intense, isn't it? So, what do you think of when you see this movie in terms of your finances? Now, what I saw here was a boat, a pretty big boat, that by the time they realized they were in trouble, it was too late. So what do you think, and how might this relate to the area of your bling, of your finances? Just think about that for a second. Well, John, I want to welcome you here, and
thanks.
I'm going to ask you the same question. By the way, would you welcome here this morning John Grulo?
Thank you. Nice to be here.
It's always good to have you here, John.
Thanks.
And you were good friends with my dad for a lot of years, yeah. And I've had an opportunity to get to know you as well, and thanks for being here. Appreciate
thanks.
It. And John, by the way, I love your sweater. It's a good one.
Well, you know, Joseph has always been one of my favorite Bible heroes.
We're going to call you, you have the amazing Technicolor sweater.
Thanks.
Anyway, we like that. That's kind of got a little bling itself going on. Anyway, so let me ask you this question. We're just going to jump right in here because
okay.
I have tons of things I want to talk to you about. And I want to give these guys some opportunity at the end to ask some questions. This movie, Titanic, great movie.
Right.
It's unfortunate that it's a true story.
Right.
What does this make you think of when you see something, when this whole story of the Titanic, comes to your mind?
A couple things. One, I guess, is I grew up in the coast of Maine and was in boats all my life. And one of the things that I realized watching that movie is, you know, when you have a ship that large and you're going that fast, when you're 2 miles away from the iceberg, there's nothing you can do.
Hmm.
There's going to be a collision. There's going to be a lot of damage. One of the other things you may not have realized in the movie, though, is that the owners of the company were at odds with the captain.
I'm going to fix your cord here. I know this really looks funny over here, but we had a cord taped, and I think it's better just to let it.
Okay.
There we go. Okay, sorry.
So so they were at odds. The owners of the company saying, go, get to New York as fast as we can, and the captain saying, you know, there's icebergs out there, we ought to slow down. So that in my mind means to me is that a lot of times when you're in a relationship with someone, it's important that the two of you are on the same page with regards to your finances.
Hmm.
I know my wife and I, we've been married, I say, somewhat blissfully for 21 years. We don't always agree on everything. And I found that we've hit our icebergs when we weren't on the same page with this stuff.
Hmm.
So a lot of times, I guess to put it in practical terms, the icebergs in your life could be how well planned are you for retirement? College. I've got 4 teenagers. My 2 oldest daughters are in college. How ready are you for college? How much debt do you have? What's your cash flow like per month? You know, if you bought this house, it's really a little too big for what you should have done. Are you leasing the Lexus when you could have gotten the Honda? I mean, those are the icebergs. And so what I found is that imagine the Titanic, if they knew where the iceberg was when they left Liverpool, all they would have had to do is adjust their change of direction a fraction of a degree, and they'd have missed it by miles.
Hmm.
So when you're 63 and you're retiring at 65, that's like being 2 miles away. At that point, there's nothing you can do. When you've got a senior in high school and you're thinking, gee, should we send him to Notre Dame or University of Chicago or Waubonsie? At that point, it's late. So you're really, part of this is really planning and knowing in advance where your icebergs are.
Wow, that's good. And that's very sobering because I think probably all of us in here have been near or maybe have even hit an iceberg. And, you know, the things you're talking about here I think are very important. I think there's a tendency in our lives as followers of Christ and those of us who are in a relationship with God and have been for a little while, there's a lot of areas of our life that we don't have a lot of control over that requires us to just completely turn it over to God and say, okay, God, it's yours. I just give it to you. Sometimes we take that approach with money. Well, I'm not really going to worry. I'm not going to really think about my retirement. I'm not really going to think about my kids' college. I'm just going to trust God. Is that a good approach for us as Christians to just kind of take the side of, well, it's just in God's hands, bless God?
Oddly enough, I have more problems with families of faith than I do with non-believers because sometimes they come in and say, you know what, I'm not going to worry about it. God will take care of my needs.
Oh, John, that's powerful.
So
can I just jump in there and sure. say this? Okay, you said you have more problems
yeah.
with people of faith.
Yes.
When it comes to money.
Yeah.
Wow. Wow. And do you know that the divorce rate is higher in Christian circles than non-Christian circles?
No, I wasn't aware of that.
Yeah. So I just wonder sometimes if we're somebody's missing the mark, we just say, well, God's going to take care of it. I'm not going to deal with it, mm-hmm. you know. Wow, that's powerful.
When I was a different lifetime ago, I was actually studying to be a monk. I was in a monastery in Maine. And I was struggling with this issue. I'm sure most of us have. What does it mean when you say, give it up to the Lord? I mean, it sounds really nice, but what does it mean? So I went to my one of the monks who was my novice master, and I said, Father, what does that mean? Very holy man, three PhDs, brilliant, but also very spiritual. And he said, John, what give it up to the Lord means to me is act as if everything depends upon God. I'm sorry, act as if everything depends upon you. Pray as if everything depends upon God.
Oh, that's good. Hold on. You got to say that again.
Act as if everything depends upon you. Pray as if everything depends upon God. I mean,
that's good.
What that means to me is God gave us a brain. We have talents. We have abilities. I think he expects us to use them. And when we use them in his wisdom, with mm-hmm. his grace, I think then that's when he blesses us.
Yes. So you're saying, in a way, we do our part, God does his. There's
yeah.
there's a cooperation here that takes place.
And that's different you know. From salvation, where, you know, salvation is purely grace.
Yes.
But in terms of everyday management of our lives, we need to use what we have, and I think
yeah.
God will bless us.
Well, it's like anything else, our minds. We want God to help us in our thinking, and God says, hey, you got to do your part. Think on the right things. Mm-hmm. It doesn't just, God's not just going to hijack your emotions or hijack your brain
right.
or hijack our finances. We'd be better off if he did that, but then we'd all be robots, and that wouldn't be good.
So. Sure.
That's a great point. Well, you're bringing some great things to the table here. We've been, you know, these last few weeks, we've been hitting a lot of opening up the Bible and saying, what does God have to say about these things? Stewardship, tithing, things like that. I think this is great today because we're going to hear some things just about practical, everyday management. Now, here's a question I have for you, because I'm sure that there are those here today who have either been in this place or maybe are in this place now, or they see the iceberg ahead, and it might feel like it's too late. Debt. Oh, I mean, debt's a big thing. Should we be concerned about debt? I think we all know we should be. But why should we be concerned? And what would you recommend for people to do if they find themselves in a place? Because, I know when you're in debt, and especially because, I mean, I've got my own personal story of how, man, we were just drowning in debt.
Mm-hmm.
And the feeling that you have in that moment is a pretty tough feeling. And what would you say to us about debt and how to handle that? That's a loaded question, isn't it?
Well, there's three things. Yeah, it is. There's three things that I usually counsel my families on when it comes to debt. Number one is that, especially those of you married or in a relationship with someone, talk to each other. Last year I had a family that came in. Wife had been out of work for a year. She'd managed to put on $62,000 on Visa that her husband had no idea about.
Oh. And are they still married?
we kind of lost track of each other. I had another case where
wow.
the husband had told his wife about $12,000 that he had on Visa, but hadn't told her about the other $19,000 that he had on Visa.
Ooh.
And it came out in my office both those times. But I tell you, that gets pretty ugly. So one of the things that I found is, you know, and I understand. I mean, I have not been the best in the past with credit cards. And what I found is that it's our secrets that keep us sick. So there's a lot of shame.
Our secrets keep us sick.
Yeah.
Wow, that's good.
Whether it applies to that or anything else.
Yeah.
But, you know, when you're dealing with, sometimes we have, maybe we're some type of addictive behavior, and it could be, let's say, if it goes to spending. And you know, you spend, you realize it's a problem, there's a sense of sin, you feel ashamed about it, and you don't want to tell anybody.
Mm.
And I think sharing that with your spouse or a significant other is really key. Number two.
That's good.
Every boat has leaks. And in our families, what I found is that most families have wealth leaks. It could be eating out. Maybe it's a trip to McDonald's. It could be the trips to Walmart. You know, you go to Walmart, you're supposed to get a couple of AA batteries. Next day, you come out with a shopping cart full of stuff. Any amens about that?
It's like Costco.
Right.
Yeah, Amanda's like, Scott, run to Costco, get something, and I come back with like 40 gallons of soy sauce. And I'm like, hey, I got some soy sauce. And she goes, wow, I hope... Hope you're going to enjoy that soy sauce.
See, mine is, if I just live literally about a quarter mile from here. If you were to walk in my garage, you'll see where my wealth leak is. It's power tools. So my wife makes sure that if I have to go to, it's in Lombard. No, it's a tool shop in, it's like the mecca of power tools. It's in Lombard. Berlin.
My wife would know. I wouldn't know, actually.
Tell you what.
She's a...
So there's wealth leaks. So it could be the wealth leaks. It could be the, if I remember, isn't, don't you go to Starbucks pretty regularly there, Scott?
Oh. All right, who tipped this guy off? I mean, no, that doesn't count, does it? Because look, I've got this justified. Listen, coffee beans, people say coffee's bad for you. Coffee beans are natural. They grow.
Mm.
Now, there's other things that grow that I just thought of that wouldn't be good to partake of.
True.
So I, all right. But coffee's different.
So you have, so wealth leaks is a big key factor. It's kind of, well, it's the, you know, $5 a day at Starbucks. It's the $5 a day at lunch. It's all those things, and pretty soon you're adding up to a lot of money per month. The other one is what I call sacred cows. Sacred cows, in the last few weeks I've had to deal with sacred cows. I have a family that they're right up to here with debt, but they're spending about 12 grand a year per child in gymnastics coaching.
Mm.
Ow. And the wife says, my kids are going to go to gymnastics. Mm. And one of the senior, and I said, well, how much scholarship is your oldest daughter going to get now that she's graduating? Nothing. So, again, so you can't send your daughter to the college she wants to go to because you're paying for gymnastics. Help me figure out here. So it could be that. It could be the, oh, gee, this new subdivision just opened up, and we have to have this $400,000 house. It could be, I can't be driving a Hyundai. I've got to drive a Lexus. I mean, it could be the grand latte instead of, what's this smaller one that they
have?
Tall.
Yeah. The tall, yeah. From what I've heard...
So sacred cows, wealth leaks, I mean, those all come into effect.
Yeah, you know what that makes me think of?
Can I add one more thing?
Yeah, as long as it's not about Starbucks.
Promise. The bottom line comes to in terms of debt. If it's not in your checking account, don't buy it.
Mm. Now that's a concept.
Well, for Americans it is.
Well, you know what? It's so funny you say the sacred cows because I think you're right about that. I've had couples come in and see me who... will come in and say, I'm just a mess financially. And so I'll say, okay, well, let's talk about your budget. Let's look at what you're spending and let's see what kind of fluff you might have in your budget. And I usually always get, oh, well, there's no fluff. We have cut all of that out. And all of a sudden, their cell phone rings.
Right.
Oh, no, I don't have any fluff, but hold on. Hello. Oh, and then they'll start talking about their, well, what about your satellite dish? All three of them. Ooh, yeah. What about your, you know, and... high-speed internet. I mean, things that we don't necessarily have to have or we don't necessarily need, mm-hmm. but we want.
Right.
Don't people get confused about those two things, needs and wants? And I don't know. How do we tell the difference?
Well, I'd say wisdom falls into play. And sometimes wisdom can be, you sort of brought this up, wisdom can be in the form of your spouse.
Yes.
I think back to 80, I think it was 87, I bought my wife a new Jeep Cherokee for our anniversary. Notice how I said that. I bought my wife a new Jeep.
Okay. Smart man right here.
That's right. See, what God knew that I didn't was that we were going to be expecting our fourth child next year.
Mm.
And you know, if you've ever been in a Cherokee, it holds 5, not 6. So if I'd have been listening and maybe put some prayer time and shared with my wife, I might have heard God like saying to Elijah, minivan. So I ended up buying the Cherokee, had to sell it, big loss, and ended up getting the minivan.
You were riding on the roof of that thing, weren't you, to make room for that baby? She put you right out there.
My wife was strapping me onto the hood like a deer.
Oh, man. Well, let me ask you this. Let's talk about tithing.
Okay.
Okay. We talked about that last Sunday. First of all, as a financial planner, would you recommend tithing? And if so, why? And if not, then I wish I wouldn't have asked that question. No, I'm kidding. But no, tell us. What's your thought on tithing? Give us maybe a perspective on that.
Well, I've been a financial planner now for 20 years, and I'm no longer 25. What I found, I guess, is that the older I get, the less I know for sure. One thing I know for sure is that God doesn't need me to give my money to him.
Hmm.
However, I need to give God my money. And any only children in the audience? Okay. So being an only child took me a while to learn to be generous with my time. And
they're holding a note back there saying, sit on
well,
the antenna.
Well, I'm looking at Amanda going like this, and I'm trying to figure out, is that...
Hey, we're having church,
is
man.
Is this like baseball, you know, kind of...
Hold on. Try to sit on that antenna. We're trying to get rid of that noise that sounds like an alien's about to land on...
Oh, you know what?
I tell you what. Let
is
me
it
hold
if I
it
stand?
And go like this. No, go ahead. Somebody else come over here. Grab my foot. Okay.
Is it better if I stand?
You know what? Maybe move over here. Sometimes... All right, try that. Do you have any fillings in your mouth? That could be... Okay. Let's try this again.
Where was I?
Something about Starbucks being okay. Was that...
Oh, I remember what it was.
Okay.
The older I get, the less I know for sure. That's not one of the things I know for sure. One of the things I know for sure is it said that God does not need me to give my money to him. Growing up as an only child, you know, kind of sheltered, kind of protected, learning to be generous with my time, talent, and treasure has helped me to become a better dad, a better husband, a better financial planner, a better neighbor. So I need to give because that helps me to become more generous and therefore more Christ-like. The other reason that I really believe in my heart why we need to give is that this building, but more importantly, you are the cornerstone of this community. Politics, the government, is not going to help our communities be safer. We all are. So in order to support the ministry from this church, is we need to give to make sure that we, as a cornerstone of the community, will make sure that our community becomes more God-centered, because it's not going to come from anyplace else. So that's another reason why I really believe we need to give.
Well, it's like you guys have heard me say this before, that you know, you can go anywhere and hear good music. You can go anywhere and hear good communication. You can go anywhere and hear, have your kids watch somewhere and all of that. But there's only one place that you can go to really get the hope of the for the world, which is Jesus Christ, and that is the church. God
Amen.
Uses the church. So, man, that's right on. Let me ask you this question, budgeting. Ooh, everybody, when I say that word, everybody goes, budgeting, the big B word. Why do so many of us have a hard time budgeting? Because, man, it's not easy. Tell us why.
In my mind, budgeting is like a New Year's resolution. A lot of times, we'll start budgeting, just like we'll start a New Year's resolution, such as, I'm going to diet, I'm going to exercise, whatever it is, and that lasts for however long it's going to last. A few weeks if we're lucky. And what I found, even in my own life, was that when I told myself, you know what, I'm not making good use of using credit cards. I need to stop doing that. What was missing was focus, vision, purpose. So that's a big thing. And I think, actually, one of the books that I used, that I found, that my wife and I use, Smart Couples Finish Rich by David Bach. What the book helps do, and what I try to do with the families that come in my office, is figure out what the values are. My wife came from a low-income family with six kids. I was like middle-income with just me. And a lot of times, when you marry somebody, most couples really never talk about what money means to them, how important money is to them, what they want money to do for them. So if the two of you are not on the same page, just like the skipper and the owners of the Titanic, there's going to be a collision happening. So by taking the time to find out what your values are, looking at your goals, when I realized, you know what, if I want to be debt-free in 11 years, which we're on track for, if I want my kids to go to the colleges that they want to, and currently we're able to do it without taking out loans, if I want to retire at 62, which we're currently on track for, I need to have some goals. I need to make, when I saw that, then I could say, hey, you know what, I don't need to go to Berlin's. Or if I do, I'll just get the sandpaper, not the sandpaper and the new drill.
Leave the soy sauce on the...
Well, at least 40 gallons, 39 gallons of it anyway.
Wow, that's good. So much good stuff we're getting here. I tell you what, why don't we just open up a couple questions? We have, he brought some gifts with him, some books, Smart Couples Finish Rich, I have this book. It's a great book. Mm-hmm. We wanted to put this into your hands today. If you have a question and we select you, you will get a book. Does anyone have a question? Be bold. Raise your hand. We had several in the first service. Yeah, Kelly, would you stand up real quick and speak loudly? The question was, I had a little bit of a hard time. Did you hear the question? Would you repeat it?
Four children. You're currently going to grad school. Have one income. How do you stretch this out? Okay.
Let's just take a moment and pray for these guys. Just.
I know the feeling. I'm going to have three in college next year, so I'm with you.
He's going to have three in college next year. Wow. We're going to take an offering for John right now. Welcome, teams. Would you come?
Dig deep. One of the things, I'm going to throw this out. We're going to be having a college financial planning night at West Aurora this Wednesday at 7. So if you're in that age group, and you may want to come. It's free. We'd love to see you there.
Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, West
High Aurora.
School.
Right.
Yeah, okay.
So here's a, let me throw out the needs versus the wants. The wants is, and I've had a family this week, he wants both his kids to go to Notre Dame, two out of the four, by the way, to go to Notre Dame, $43,000 a year. They're not, that's per year, by the way, per child.
Each. Oh, mama.
Notre Dame does not give scholarships. So one of the things that I hear, especially from teenagers, because I went through this with my daughter, said, you know, depending upon your situation, there's nothing wrong with going to Waubonsie or CUD for a year or two and then transferring. Because you know what? No one's going to ask you. If you get a degree from DePaul or get a degree from Wheaton College, no one's going to ask you, by the way, where did you go your first 2 years? Where did you get your degree from? So part of this is finding schools that will pay your kids to go there. That's important. That'll give them scholarship money, better financial aid packages, and it takes time. So don't let the steward run the Titanic. It's you, the parents. You need to make sure you have some control with that.
That's good.
That answer your question a little bit?
You were saying something in the first service about what people sometimes end up sacrificing. The whole thing about going to college or sending your kids to college, share that because it's so good.
I sat down with my wife and my two daughters. Oldest daughter is a sophomore at college, younger one's a freshman. 4 years ago, we sat down. I have a whiteboard in my office, and I listed out what our out-of-pocket costs are going to be outside of scholarships and everything else for all four kids. It came out to $340,000 combined for all four kids, okay? So my oldest daughter sitting there, she looks at that, she goes, oh, my God. Very level-headed child, much like her dad. Thank you very much. Second daughter looks at that. She looks at me and she says, can't you and Mom take out of your retirement plans to pay for this? So I said, Shireen, you know what I do for a living, right? Well, sort of. Well, let me tell you what I tell all the other parents when the kids ask them the same question. A, we're not going to screw up our retirement to pay for your college. B, we're not going to eat macaroni and cheese 5 days a week to pay for school. C, we're not going to be swimming in debt to pay for your school. Is there anything about that you don't understand? Duh. 6 months later, same question. But you know what? After a few times of trying, she realized, hey, Dad's pretty serious about this stuff. So that made a difference in terms of where she was going to school so that she could find a school that will pay her to go there, which is getting a great education. But we're not, you know, it's basically daughter number one. His cost is $12,000 to send her to a $36,000 school in Florida. Daughter number two is in Chicago. It's like $14,000 to send her to a $38,000 school. So finding the schools that will pay your kids to get there is important. Here's the other lesson that I told Shireen. Shireen, you can borrow money for college. I can't borrow money for retirement. So parents, think about it. Here's a conversation you're not going to have. You just retired. You're going to go to your banker and say, you know what? My 401k didn't perform quite as well as I'd like. I'm about $800 a month short for retirement. Can you lend it to me? Not going to happen.
But you can take a loan out on school.
Absolutely.
School. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Wow, that's good. That's good. Okay, I have a question, and then we'll take one or two more. You hear people say you should have X amount of income in reserves. Typically, what is that amount? Does it differ depending on who you are, what you do, or is there a pretty good system that you would suggest?
I usually recommend 3 to 6 months worth of expenses, because it could be, what you don't want to do is all of a sudden your car not that any of you have teenagers that ever have car accidents, but if you do, my son just started driving. He's already had two.
I can help him. I can counsel him if he needs somebody with some experience in
really?
That.
I'll appreciate that. So it's going to be 3 to 6 months worth of expenses. So if something like that does happen, you need to fix the roof, refrigerator, furnace. You're not putting it on plastic. You've got it in reserve. One, you're going to save money that way. Two, just by doing that will help you start to get more organized and more in line with being a good steward. So 3 to 6 months, and especially if, I know you mentioned your one income, those of you that have been unemployed for a while, how many got a job the first week they were unemployed? That takes time. And what I see happening is if you don't have it in reserves, next thing you know, you're draining your retirement accounts to pay for living expenses, which will cost you 40% once you take care of taxes and penalties. So that's not a smart way to prepare.
A couple books you mentioned. One is this, Smart Couples, Finish Rich.
Yeah.
There was another one, Smart Women, is it called?
Smart Women, Finish Rich. You know,
and
if single.
There was another one, Rich Dad, Poor
Rich
Dad.
Rich Dad, Poor Dad. I know
all the poor dads, say amen.
These are not Christian authors, although I wonder if David Bach is, but, you know, the principles are good. I don't agree with everything that Robert Kiyosaki says on Rich Dad, Poor Dad, but there's a couple big ones that I think are really causing a problem in America, is thinking that our primary residence is an investment. Just like, and I remember when I counsel young couples that are getting married, and I see, you know, talk about bling, I see the young lady come in with this huge rock, and I say, wow, how much did you spend for that? Oh, you know, $12,000, $15,000. And I say, why did you spend that much? It's an investment. So they say, well, when your first child gets to college, you're going to sell your investment to pay for school? Well, no, of course not. Well, why not? Because it's our wedding ring. So it's not really an investment, is it?
Man, it's good.
So I think a big mistake that people make are, you know, they're buying these huge homes thinking it's an investment. Well, if more money is going in than is coming out, I challenge you to really rethink what you're calling an investment.
Good stuff, man. I'm just speechless.
Well, you know, I got this from my daughter, the one who wants me to raid my retirement plans. She said, why can't we have the nice house in Presbury? How come you can't buy another Volvo or Saab again? How come, you know, why did you have to get rid of the Suburban? Well, and I told her, I said, honey, I'm working with some of the families you know, and I can't mention the names, but there's a reason why you're going to be able to go to a school of your choice without taking out any loans. And this is one of them. We just live right around the corner, love our house, love our lot, but, you know, it's not a $400,000 home. But we're going to be debt-free in now 11 years.
Wow, that's good. And I think most people, they might get a raise, or they might get, you know, some sort of income that happens, right. And what do?
Standard of living
goes
pops
out.
Right up to meet it.
That's what most people do. And so what would you say to people about that? Because why are we in this mindset that when we make more, we should have more? What do we do about that?
It's interesting that applies, from what I've seen, mostly just to Americans, or especially Americans. I've worked with some families, four families that have come over from Great Britain. They have no debt. I mean, outside of their home, they have no debt. No credit card debt, very low car payments. And part of it is, you know, not taking time to really look at your situation.
And you were saying that earlier in the first service, you were saying if you pay your car off and you've got an extra $400 a month, don't just take that and
get a new car.
Yeah, and just drive your car for a little while.
Right.
Put that away.
Or if let's say you're in the process of restructuring your debt, you've got an appliance payment that's coming due that's going to be done, or your car payment, pretend like you still have it and send it someplace else.
That's good.
Maybe send it to, you know, a money market or someplace where you're going to send it every month, and it becomes pretty soon it's painless. But it's just getting in the habit. It's kind of, I think one of the examples, maybe you know this better than I do, there's this one time where Christ drove a demon out of somebody that the apostles could not do. And he said, one, this one needed prayer and fasting, but he also said, you know, when you clean out the house, make sure you shut the door, because if you don't shut the door, the demon's going to come back with a whole bunch of his buddies. So the same thing, you know, when you've done this car payment, take a bad habit, turn it into a good habit.
I think those demons in that scripture, the Greek word for those was credit cards. pretty sure. Anyway, another question. Who's got a question? Yes, stand up. Real loud. Share with us. It's a great question. Let me just repeat that for our online listeners. What do? We pay off credit cards debt first, or do we put it in savings? What do we do there? Was that the question? Right? Okay.
That's a great question. Albert Einstein said that the greatest mathematical formula ever discovered was compound interest. So one of the things, a good lesson to learn, is you want to borrow at simple interest and invest in compound interest. So going back to that, I wouldn't cut off the retirement plan contributions, because compound interest over time has a huge effect on your finances. Let me give you an idea. If you were 25 years old and you put aside, let's say, $5,000 a year into your retirement plan, by the time you're 65, it'll be worth about $2,000,004. If you wait 1 year, say, you know what, I just got married, I just got out of school, I want to get this car, I want to travel, I'm going to wait 1 year before I start putting into my retirement plan. That'll be about $400,000 difference.
Wow.
1 year cost you $400,000. So that's why I wouldn't necessarily stop putting in the retirement plans, but I think balance is good. Let me just face it, balance is a necessary thing in our lives, so a little bit of debt, a little bit of savings, try to balance it out.
Yeah, good.
Did that answer your question? Okay.
We have time for one more. We'll take one more. Who's got a really good one? Who's got a really good one? Okay, now I'm making you all doubt your question. Stand up, share your question. Great question. What about investing? Stocks, things like that, is that gambling? I'm better off going to Vegas for a weekend or what?
Well, is it, well, let me see if I can, it's a question of risk. If you're investing in the stock market through mutual funds, one, the part of this is do it intelligently and try to get as little risk as possible. So, for example, if you've got your IRA or 401k and you work for Lucent, don't put it all in Lucent stock, which I've seen people do. Hmm. Or Ford. Or.
What about
or.
Google? Google, is that a good one?
I still think it's way too expensive.
Okay.
But, you know, so part of this is making sure that they call it diversification, making sure you're not putting all your money in one place. So if you're going to use a Vegas example, don't bet on just one number. Spread it out a little bit, and that will reduce your risk. The bigger gamble, and from my standpoint, though, is when I work with people that have already retired and they just stuck their money in the bank, when you take out taxes and you add inflation, their rate of return is a negative number. That's more of a risk to me than putting them in the stock market. However, part of it's time. So, for example, if you, I tell all my families this, they say, well, where can I invest this money for my kids' college? I say, are you going to need it within 5 years? If they say yes, I say, stick it in a bank. If you have longer than that, then you have some time. So if you have another 2002 happen, you've got time to make that money back. But if it's 2002 and your first tuition bill is coming in 2003, you got a problem. Did that answer your question? Okay.
What's that? So is it considered gambling?
Gambling from a faith perspective? No. No, I don't believe that at all.
Yeah.
I think not saving anything, which is, or expecting God to take care of you without you doing your part, I consider that gambling.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. Good point.
So I try to make one once in a while. When you give me a chance.
John, man, I appreciate it. We could just sit here all day and talk to you, but we know you got to go, and we do too. But thank you so much. Would you just say a big thank you to John? Well, this was a great way to end this series, and I hope that you will walk away from this series, these 4 weeks, with just a greater understanding of the fact that God owns it all, and He has called us to be good stewards of it. And I just for a moment, just imagine with me, just imagine a church community full of people who recognize and who understand the realization that everything they have in their life belongs to God. Imagine a church full of people who understand that. Can you imagine what God could do with that church? Could you imagine what God could do with those people? And who realized the importance of keeping first things first? Who realized the importance of generosity? Who realized that God's agenda needs to be first place in my life, and then God will give me the wisdom to make the right kind of decisions in my life? That's what God wants for us here at The Orchard. I would love a year from now to be able to look back and say, man, we had a church full of people who, it's just so evident that in the last year, they were living life and realizing that it's not theirs, that it's God's, and God wants to bless them so that they can be a blessing to others. And I want to say this too, that there might be some people here today who feel like they're just gone financially. And I think that if there's anything I've heard from you today and just in this series, is that there's hope for you. Please don't think that your situation is hopeless. And I have to believe, John, that you've seen people who have been in pretty rough shape.
I have.
Who probably thought that they were going to lose everything, and maybe they even did lose everything. I mean, is there hope for people? I guess that's one more question I have for you, but it just seems like there is hope.
There's I guess the one thing that I found in my life is that God is a patient teacher. And one of my favorite expressions is, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. Mm-hmm. So I think for me it seems unrealistic for God to fix my problem if I don't change my habits. And sometimes, you're right, I have worked with families that have lost everything, and they've changed and they've made a new commitment and got rid of the bling and stuff. And at that point, they're starting on the path they need to. But God will keep hammering at you until you really get in line with what His will is for you. That's what I found for me. He's a patient God.
Yes.
And
He
wants me to be the best that I can be.
Yeah.
And He'll pound on me until I get there.
No, that's great. And you know what? I think that God has a plan that you might not even be aware of. And I know for my own life, I've got a testimony of how my wife and I, we won't get into this, but we just accumulated tons of debt when we first got married, and how we tried everything we could to come up with a solution for that, and God just wouldn't open any doors, and He had a plan that we were not even aware of. And so I just would encourage you, if you're in that place, to hang in there and keep trusting God, because I believe there's a solution, and God will begin giving you the wisdom on what steps to take. Because, man, there's nothing better than living a life where you can be totally used by God however He wants to use us, and that can happen when we're doing things His way. So, John, thank you again, and could we just close with a word of prayer this morning? Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, today we just want to say thank you for your blessings upon us, Lord, upon our lives, and God, this series has been really good. Just remembering and reminding ourselves that everything we have belongs to you, and God, I really believe if we could get that in our hearts, if we could really get that to where we live life differently because of it, God, I believe that we would be in a place where you could pour out such blessings upon us that we could make just a tremendous difference in the lives of others by just reaching out and being a blessing to them. God, help us to just absorb everything we've heard. And I pray that as we journey forward as a church, as we journey forward as individuals in our lives, God, that you would continue to give us wisdom and guidance on these things. And we purpose in our hearts, God, to be great stewards. And we pray these things together, Lord, and we ask them in Christ's name. Amen.